and sections this morning. And from 1 Corinthians 15, I'll begin reading at verse 42 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 58. So let us hear the word of God. It is inerrant, infallible, inspired by him. It is thus saith the Lord, and he would have us to hear, to understand, to believe, and rejoice in the truth of his word. So let's hear it. 1 Corinthians 15, pick it up at 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now hold on to 1 Corinthians 15. After I read from 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now from 1 Thessalonians 4, pick it up at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, but let me remind us of how it is that we've arrived at these two passages for today. And today's sermon title is simply this, Our Resurrection, or it could be titled The Resurrection of the Dead, or again, another title could be The Resurrection of Human Beings Who Have Died. That's what the message is about. And by the way, not only will the righteous, but the wicked will also have a resurrected body. And we'll hear more about that as we go on through today's message. But the first Sunday of the month, I preached from John 19 concerning the crucifixion. of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second Sunday, last Sunday, is known by the world and labeled Easter Sunday. We call it Celebration of the Resurrection, and that's what the sermon was about from John chapter 20, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 is again about the resurrection of Christ. The latter part of chapter 15 is about our resurrection. Look for just a moment in 15 verses 20 through 26. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. So notice even in those verses, when it talks about us being made alive or our resurrection, it has to do with the Lord's coming at the end of the age, or the Lord's coming, when second coming, when he's going to bring a conclusion to this world as we know it. And so look for a moment at these verses that talk about our resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and following. Notice, first of all, that it refers to this resurrection body as a spiritual body. It uses that term twice, in verse 44 and in 45. It is sown a natural body, it'll be raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And the reason I refer to it, or say the spiritual body is the same as the resurrection body, is because of these next verses where we read about the first Adam and the last Adam. We know the first Adam was the Adam we're told about in the book of Genesis, and he and Eve fell into sin, and because of that, all their posterity after that were conceived and born with sinful natures. That's the natural. We do have a natural body, the ones that we are in right now. This is a natural body. And we know that because of sin, the natural body can suffer many abnormal things. We can get sick. We can have colds or the flu. We can have sinus problems. We can have cysts on our arms. We can have heart disease. We can have cancer. We can have all sorts of what I call abnormalities because of the natural body, because sin has entered into the world, and we have a fallen world, and we're fallen creatures, and we suffer the consequences of that. And so that's the natural body, the sinful body. The natural body has a sinful nature, and it acts it out in day-to-day thinking and living. But we will have a spiritual body when our natural body, after it dies and is disposed of, but when Christ comes again, that natural body will be raised. There will be a resurrection of the dead. And that's what verses 50 and through 58, and then again in 1 Thessalonians 4, when we get there, talks about the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the dead bodies. That is going to come to pass. Now, there's some words in this section and in 1 Thessalonians 4, that may cause us some concern. Look at verse 21 for just a moment. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I'm sure you've heard of the term soul sleep. Well, that's not the way the Bible uses this word. There is no such thing as soul sleep. The word sleep, as it is used here in the New Testament, we'll see it again in 1 Thessalonians 4, is referring to the intermediate state of Christians or believers in Christ when we die. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, the soul will not be there asleep. It will be very much alive, and it will behold God in all of his glory. It will be confirmed in righteousness forever, and it will remain in that intermediate state until Christ comes again. And when Christ comes again, he will bring those souls with him, so that when he raises the bodies of the dead, those souls and bodies will be reunited in this spiritual or resurrection body, and it will be there without the sinful nature. That's why it's referred to here as a spiritual body, not a natural body. And so this word sleep may confuse some. Don't let it confuse you. It's referring to a temporary existence or state of the soul. We know that sleep is a temporary thing. I was glad to go to sleep last night. I was glad when I woke up this morning. But when I slept, it was a temporary thing. It didn't last forever. And so when we die, that's why it uses that word in conjunction with our death, because when we die, our bodies and souls will be separated, but it's a temporary thing. They will not remain separated forever. They will only remain separated until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And when he does, he will accomplish certain things. We'll get into that a little later. But nonetheless, think of that word sleep in that way. It is a temporary thing that the body and soul is separated from each other. But the soul is not asleep. It's very much alive. The body's not asleep either. It's actually dead. And that's why it is disposed of. And our family and friends do that for us, because we're dead. We can't do anything. Dead people don't do anything. And so our family and friends take care of that and dispose of the body. But regardless of how it's disposed of, when the Lord comes again, he's going to raise it up. Well, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and shall be changed." It now uses these words, perishable and imperishable. Now, I'm sure you know of instances in your life where you have seen things perish. Normally, it has to do with food. We refer to a lot of food as perishables, and we know that if we don't eat them or properly care for them, they will become perishable and of no value and of no good, and we have to throw them out. They will spoil or rot or get green stuff growing all over them, and we don't consume those things. We get rid of them. So you can see here that how this applies to our body. Our body is a perishable thing. Our natural body is perishable. Our natural body will not live forever. It will become dead at some point or change at some point. And this passage, as well as the Thessalonian passage, talks about and makes us aware of the fact that there will be some people who are alive on the earth when Christ returns. Not everyone will die. And that's why when I talk about these things or pray about some things, I say, when we die or when Christ comes again, whichever one comes first. Now, one of those will come first. Either we'll die before he comes back, or we will be among those who are alive on the earth when he returns. One of the two of those will be true of us. And so, but our body, if we die before he comes back, our body will perish. It is perishable. It's a natural body that's perishable. It doesn't have all that it needs in order to live forever. That'll happen. It'll become imperishable when it's raised again, because the sinful nature will be done away with, and that will make it imperishable. Never to sin again. Never to die again. Never to become sick again. Never to experience the abnormalities that we experience in the natural earthy body. And so that's something I'm really looking forward to and trust that you are too. No more sickness, no more sadness, no more stress, no more cancer or heart failure, no more pain. I'll be glad when that's gone. No more pain, no more suffering of any kind, physical or mental or financial or otherwise. No more suffering. No more hardship, no more difficulties, no more challenges to the things that apply to us in the natural body, in the earthy body. So he goes on to say, this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, because when we have a spiritual or resurrected body that is imperishable, there will be no more death for that resurrected body. Death will be swallowed up in the victory of resurrection. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now let's go quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And while you're there, let's do a couple of other things. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians 4, but let's go back for just a moment toward the front to Philippians, just a few pages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Because just as 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about the first Adam and the second Adam, and that we have a natural body because of the first Adam, we'll have a spiritual body because of the second Adam. And so in Philippians 3, verse 21, it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity to the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so, again, this is where I get the biblical truth or concept that we will have a resurrected, glorified body likened to that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying. The body of our humble state will be in conformity with the body of his glory. Also in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse number, well, actually, the first two verses of 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet that we shall be. We know that if he should appear, that's talking about his second coming, if he should appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Now, both of these verses are making reference to our imperishable spiritual resurrected body being like that of our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his resurrected glorified body. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and following. First of all, again, the Apostle Paul writing, saying, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are, and use that term again, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We do grieve when our loved ones, family, and friends die. No doubt about it. We are filled with sorrow because we know we will not be able to spend time with them, to talk to them and them to us. Our day of fellowship with them for the rest of our time on earth is over. They have died. They are gone. And when we have family reunions and celebrate holidays, they are not there. And we miss them. And sometimes our parents, Joyce and I talk about this, both of our sets of parents have died some years ago, but yet we still miss them because they are not here to experience the joys and blessings of life that we have with those in our family who remain. And it saddens us that some of them didn't even get to know our grandchildren and the wonderful people that they are. But nonetheless, we do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, there's some people who grieve who don't have any hope of ever seeing their loved ones again. We will get the benefit of seeing our loved ones who have died in Christ and gone on before us. Their soul, again, is currently in heaven. Their body has been handled in a way that it should be handled after death comes. You don't just leave dead bodies lying around. You dispose of them. And some people have a preference. Some want to be cremated. Others want to be buried. But however the body is disposed of, the Lord has the power to raise it from the dead when he returns, and that's exactly what he's going to do. But it's up to the person, if the family follows through with their desire, to do it the way the person wants it done. If the family disagrees with the person that died and his or her wishes, they will do it the way they want to do it. And either way is not going to prevent the Lord from raising it up again. He can very well handle that. But nonetheless, some die apart from Christ. Some die in their trespasses and sins. And their families, if they are believers, grieve without the hope of them ever being together again in heaven forever, because that's not going to happen. Those who die apart from Christ, their eternal destiny is hell, and that's where they'll spend it. Our eternal destiny is in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we will spend it. And those separations will be permanent. And that's what the apostle is getting at here when he uses this terminology. We do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, but there are those who grieve with no hope because of the life that their loved one lived, or at least as far as they knew. Now, again, we know that God is able and capable of causing people to be born again, even as they breathe their last breath. But if they think about their life and how they lived their life and what they believed or didn't in their life, et cetera, the evidence is that they died apart from Christ, and therefore they do not have eternal life in Christ. Their eternity will be in the fire of hell. But with us, he goes on in verse 14 to say, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." And there's that terminology again about fallen asleep. The soul has been temporarily separated from the body, but the Lord's going to bring those souls with him that are now in heaven back with him when he comes, and he'll raise the dead, and the souls and the bodies of the dead in Christ will be together again forever. Body and soul, never to die again, because the body will be the spiritual resurrected body without the sinful nature. It will be raised to be imperishable. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, again, turn with me for just a moment back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And I want us to get into the context of when this is going to happen. Chapter 1, number 1 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." And so it's written to the church, or those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 2, verse 19. "For who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So now he's going to pick up on this concept of Jesus coming again throughout this book. Chapter 3, verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with his saints." So when Christ comes again, he's not coming back by himself. He's coming back with the souls of all of the saints who died before he came again, and whose body and soul were separated, and the soul again being absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, all of those souls are coming back with him when he comes this second time. Then in chapter 4, verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Chapter 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night." So again, that's referring back to that passage in Matthew's gospel. "We do not know the day or the hour," chapter 24. But it refers to Christ coming as a thief in the night. And the bottom line for that is you don't know what night or when during that night. If you did, you would be probably up with your gun and it loaded, waiting for him or her to break in, and you would deal with that, or use a ball bat or whatever, fist or whatever. You would prevent the thief from coming in and taking that which did not belong to him or her. By the way, how many of you, let me see a show of hands, how many of you have had your home broken into? Okay, a number of us have. We've had three of those break-ins. One when we lived in Fayetteville, two since we've been in Winston-Salem. And the two in Winston-Salem were less than 5 years apart. Now, I don't know if you have the same insurance company that we had. I'll put that past tense. But on that second break-in, because it was less than 5 years, we did not get recompensed the way we felt like we should. It wasn't our fault. We couldn't control that. But nonetheless, we didn't stay with that one after that. We went to another one. But nonetheless, home was broken into three different times. Now, if I had known when that was going to happen, I would have been there and been prepared and ready and stopped the thieves from taking off and robbing us of the things that they did. But we didn't know. Well, he's saying here, when Jesus comes again, the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. You won't know what day or hour it's going to take place, but it's going to take place. And by the way, when Christ returns, he will return bodily, physically. Everyone in the whole wide world will know it because of these next verses. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's going to be a lot of loud noise. And everyone's going to be aware. And I can assure you, if we're alive on earth when that happens, we'll stop what we're doing. And if we're inside, we're probably going to run outside and look up to see what's going on. This is going to be a huge event, and the whole world is going to know about it. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now look what's going to happen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those bodies, and at funerals, I usually, at the graveside, conclude with something like this. The Lord in his providence has seen fit to take out of this world our deceased loved one. Therefore, we commit his or her, whichever it is, body or ashes to the ground, where they will await the day of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. And when they hear that, they will come forth. There will be that resurrection of the body, and soul and body will be reunited. It's going to be a loud event. The dead are going to be raised up first. Now look at what's going to happen. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, if you've heard Sproul's teaching on these passages, he even refers to this as the rapture. Now, we know that there are other theologies that want to teach about the church being raptured up before certain things happen. Well, according to this passage, it's not going to happen until Christ comes again. And then when he comes again, after the dead are raised up and changed, and we are who are alive and remain are caught up in the cloud together, and we'll be changed in that moment in the twinkling of an eye between the time he comes and we are caught up with him, We will be changed from the natural body to the spiritual body, from the earthly sinful body to the unsinful, imperishable, resurrected body, just like the bodies of the dead that are raised and souls reunited. And so it's going to all happen pretty quick. Not a long period of time, as we understand the teaching of Scripture on it, for all that to take place. But again, Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, then he will do certain things. And that section talks about judgment day and the Lord bringing everybody before him, sheep on his right, goats on his left. And you can read the rest of that chapter to see what happens there. But the bottom line is, after the judgment, the sheep will enter into the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. The goats will be assigned again in their resurrected, unglorified, still perishable bodies back to the fire of hell forever. And so he concludes by saying, comfort one another with these words. Well, again, the Lord is going to come again. He's promised that. John 14:3. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And these verses in 1 Thessalonians about the day of the Lord, you don't know when it's going to happen, but you know it is going to happen. He's promised that it will happen. And from 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord was raised on the third day. So when he comes again, we will be raised and have a resurrected body likened to that of his own. And so these things are indeed true. Let me conclude today by reading to you from our Westminster Confession of Faith, the last two chapters, which are very short. Chapter 32, the title is of the state of men after death and the resurrection of the dead. And chapter 33 is concerning the last judgment. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them, and the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the day of the great judgment. Beside these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledgeth none. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. Concerning the last judgment, God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and always be watchful, because they know not of what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer.